them. We're really looking at verse 12 tonight, in the final greetings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. We want to look just at verse 12 tonight, and then we want to look at 13 and 14 next week, and I think we're complete.
I'd like us to turn tonight to
1 Peter 25.
What I think is the next to the last message in the book of 1 Peter.
Robert Layton,
look at verse 12.
My favorite
with the help of
Silas,
whom I regard as a faithful brother,
my favorite,
I have written to you briefly,
is First Peter,
encouraging you and testifying.
And Robert Layton,
this is the
think
true
the book
grace of God.
Verse 11.
Stand fast
because
in it.
Now, of course, when it says this is the true grace of God, it doesn't just speak about what's in this verse, but everything that's come in the last messages, all that he's spoken about in what he's unfolded for us in the book of First Peter, and it's been wonderful. Tremendous display of the wonderful grace of God and goodness of God and work of God in us and encouragement in the midst of the enemies of God. Wonderful what the Lord has given us in this whole book. So when he talks about this is the true grace of God, we know that he's speaking about the whole book that comes up to this point. What we'd like to especially look at tonight, we want to look at Silas, because Silas appears there with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother. Let's look for a moment at Silas, and then look at Peter's way of speaking of his purpose in writing, because there are some things there that I think are challenging and helpful to us, and then Peter's exhortation at the end. Very simple, really. You could go back and pretty well find these things. As we look back over it, it's very clear, but it seems to me worth saying. So let's look at chapter 5 and verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for this passage from your word. We thank you that you've given us your word and that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Would you use this passage to that end, Lord? That in some ways that we need a challenge, an encouragement, a blessing, that we might receive that today from your word, by your Holy Spirit, as we focus our attention on what you say in this passage. We thank you for this wonderful book and pray that it will continue to minister to our hearts as we meditate upon the great themes. May we be returned from time to time in our own thoughts to particular passages that were helpful to us. Help us and bless us, we pray. Cause your word to bear fruit in our lives, we pray. And help us tonight to that end by granting us your Holy Spirit. Haven't you promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And isn't he the one that's given in order to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Oh, Lord, give your Holy Spirit to each of us tonight and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking first at the person of Silas. It says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Silas' name appears 17 times in the New Testament. Four times it's in the term Silvanus. If you see Silvanus, it's just another form of the same name, the same person. Silas appears to us 17 times in the Bible. In Acts 15 and verse 32, he's called a prophet. Now, there's not a full understanding of what was meant by a prophet in New Testament times. What is a New Testament prophet? There's discussion with regard to that. But obviously, a person whose word is regarded as powerful in the things of God, that who can obviously declare God's truth in a powerful way. To say that it's inspired as an Old Testament prophet, we can't say that. But is he referred to among prophets? And we think about what is the office of prophet in the New Testament. We know Agabus is another man, one name, who's a prophet who prophesied a famine and it came. What was going on in the New Testament? What wonderful things were happening as God was opening out his purpose for his New Testament church? Well, we can't answer everything. But we know that whatever it was, Silas was one of them. And that's an encouraging thing, or that's an interesting thing to see about an individual. In Acts 15:40, and following that, it talks about Silas's accompanying Paul on the second missionary journey. And it's wonderful to see. Well, actually, the way in which he came to be the accompaniment of Paul is a little embarrassing, because we see that that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. I mean, a very sharp discussion, because Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along on the journey, and Paul said, no way. The other time that we went, he had to go back home because he couldn't take it. No, we're not going to go with him. And it's a little embarrassing, and the church must have been a little embarrassed about the problem that was there between Barnabas and Paul. But then they sent Paul out with Silas, and Paul went on the missionary journey, and it was wonderful what he did. Wonderful to think of that missionary journey and to remember the amazing things that took place with Silas there. Now, you and I can see the benefit of bringing Silas, because there's nothing in the Bible that indicates Barnabas was a Roman citizen, but Silas was. And so when Paul is caught in prison and is pleading his rights and his rights as a Roman citizen, what if Barnabas was not a Roman citizen? What a complication that would have brought in that situation. So we can see very quickly that even though we're embarrassed by the thing that broke them and caused them to go their ways, both men continue to be useful. Mark even was restored wonderfully, we see in the Bible, and so that turns out well. And we see that there was a blessing that God enabled two Roman citizens with the same rights to be able to be launched on the missionary journey. And we remember Silas with Paul in the Philippian jail. And what a wonderful message is there of thanksgiving. When you realize that Paul had been beaten publicly and humiliated and put in the darkest part of the prison and with his feet in the stocks, and Silas, that wasn't necessary, but they did it to be harsh and cruel. And they were singing praises to God so that all the prisoners were listening. And even the jailer was listening, because later on when he comes in to see what's going on, he says, what must I do to be saved? Well, how could he ask that question if he hadn't heard what Paul was saying as he spoke to the other inmates in the prison? Well, that's a beautiful story. The whole account of Silas' participation with Paul, just beautiful to see. And we see him really used to Paul and imprisoned with Paul, set free with Paul. 2 Corinthians 1:19 lists Paul and Timothy as fellow preachers. So we know that Silas had the ability as a preacher, and they call him a fellow preacher with the apostle. So obviously a man accepted and used of God in a wonderful way, a fellow preacher. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he's listed with Paul and Timothy in the heading of the epistle. Paul includes them in the letter that he's sending. Now, other places he includes later on, but in the beginning, Paul and Silas and Timothy writing to the church in Thessalonica. Obviously, he was a man well known to the apostles as a fellow laborer and valued assistant, very busy in the things of God. So we have an idea who Silas was. Wonderful man, mightily used of God, very busy and active and traveling and helping. Wonderful individual. And Peter says, in this case he's working with Peter. Peter says in our verse, with the help of Silas, I write to you. What does he mean by that? With the help of Silas, I write to you. Well, there's two things clearly that it could mean. Without getting into a problem of inspiration, we can get to two things as a possibility, and the Greek will allow for either. One of them is as an amanuensis, which is simply the term for a person that takes down dictation. An amanuensis, here's the person that's writing it and takes it down. Good handwriting, able to do that well, and able to free the person to think and to speak. And Paul wrote with amanuenses at times, who he often didn't write with his own hand. Someone else did it. So it could well be that is with the help of Silas, which simply means he took down what I was saying. And so he gives credit to him for taking it down. Now, it could mean, the other possibility is it could mean that he's the one that carried the letter. Because, of course, they didn't have a mail service, and they couldn't depend on just anybody taking so important a letter as the Word of God to anybody. So you're going to have to appoint somebody to do it. And so it could mean that with the help of Silas, I'm writing to you. And it simply is affirming Silas is the one delivering it, which would obviously, they'd approve of Silas and be glad to see him when he came. It could be that he's the one that carried the letter. Either one of those could fit in with the Greek, but we have a clue of what we think the NIV translators thought. The way they say it seems to indicate that they think that he was the amanuensis, the one that actually did the writing of it. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. Probably he's the one that took it down. With the help of Silas, I've written. Kind of sounds like Silas has been my hand, my pen, while I've sought to preach, to speak to you. So that's probably what it means there. And we see that Peter is pleased and appreciating his secretary. Wonderful that he brings into the scriptures the name of his secretary. 2,000 years later, people are speaking about Silas. He's one that you bring in and talk about and show him as an example of a true brother and somebody given to service of God. 2,000 years later, he commends Silas, and Silas is commended by us 2,000 years later. And Silas is a secretary. He's writing it down. Often we feel that our own jobs, the things that we do, well, some of us are more busy in being in front of people and acting as though their job is really important, but really, most people, most of what they do, not particularly wonderful, not particularly exalted, not much beyond ordinary. That's where most people's jobs are. And the secretary's job's got to feel like that very often. Secretaries don't take down letters in the same way, I don't suppose, anymore. People probably speak it into a microphone, and the secretary doesn't use shorthand, I'm sure, anymore. It's spoken into a microphone. But there are people right now who have to listen, like medical dictation, they have to listen to what's said and get it down in a clear way. There still is something of hearing and putting it down. But who's the one that's doing it? Nobody important, particularly. I mean, important enough, they're probably paid pretty well, but because of the responsibility, but really, who are they? Nobody in particular, and yet, Silas is singled out, and his contribution is appreciated in a way that 2,000 years later, people will remember Silas and appreciate Silas. You know, that could be a thing that points to us to the fact that God will one day say publicly to all the moral universe, about you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what did you do? Nothing much. What was your responsibility? Nothing earth-shaking. But God will look at what you did and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God will make your name to be known. God will make others to realize and to appreciate in God's eyes you are important and you are valuable. That's a little picture maybe of Peter commending Silas. Might be a little picture of the fact that you're going to be commended by someone a great deal more powerful and wonderful than Peter, and for a time, well, in a time when there is no time. And so in an eternal way, your name declared, your commendation before you, shown to be a faithful brother, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What will you be called in that day? God will say, well done, and he'll call you a faithful brother, or faithful servant. Kind of a picture of what it will be for us one day. Those that have done ordinary things, who have no reason to have people be impressed with their work. That's the majority of people, and especially Christians. Not many mighty, not many noble were chosen for the kingdom of God. Most people were ordinary. That's the glory and the joy of being a Christian. You're ordinary. You're like everyone else. You're part of a body whose distinction and beauty is the fact that you have the commendation of God. And you are regarded by him as a faithful follower. That's the thing that we ought to be proud about. We ought to be thankful for. We ought to be glad that we are united to Jesus. And I would think that feeling we'll have in that day might be a little like, well, Silas might have felt when he included that in the letter. I don't know if Silas would have realized or thought about the fact that 2,000 years after his death, people would be remembering him. Not for having composed the scripture, not for having been inspired by God, not for having done anything really more than being a secretary, listening and writing it down. He wrote clearly. That's wonderful in itself. I think that's amazing. I can't even do that. Write clearly. I can't read what I wrote. So, but some people can do. But that's not really a very big thing. It's not surprising to think of somebody being able to write clearly. But he could, and God commends him. And God's going to commend you and me, and look what we do. even those exalted in our midst who have to have attention from time to time, like now preaching, big deal. Like, what kind of a preacher is this? What kind of a church is this? Pretty ordinary. Pretty nothing. Bunch of nobodies. I don't want to offend anybody who thinks they're bigger than that, but basically, bunch of nobodies is who we are. And yet commended by God. And one day, before all the moral universe, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a wonderful thing, which we can think about as we look at this commendation of Silas. Commendation for a secretary. I wonder if there's a way to work that into thanking a secretary on Secretary's Day and pointing out how that secretary was commended in the way that people talked about him 2,000 years later. Well, anyway, secretaries are important. Compared with the exalted and distinguished office of an apostle, what can a secretary be? Important enough to be included and commended by this exalted and important apostle. Peter seems truly to value the lowly and insignificant labors of a secretary and puts his name in the scriptures for us to talk about 2,000 years later. Well, that's one thing I think is worth thinking about with regard to this passage, notwithstanding Mr. Layton not feeling that this needed to be enlarged upon. There is one thing it seems to me worth thinking about. Well, he says, I've written to you briefly. Obviously, it is a brief letter, not as brief as some letters, but brief. There's much that he could say that he doesn't say. One could think about that and be thankful for the imprisonment of Paul that kept him stuck somewhere, so he needed to write. He needed to write wonderful and full and wonderful scriptures because God didn't give him the freedom to run around. Well, this guy's running around and doing a lot of traveling, and so he writes briefly. Still wonderful what he writes. Well, he's writing to you briefly. Look what he's written to do. It says, encouraging and testifying. I've written to you briefly, encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. That's what he sees himself to have done. What have I done with my letter? I'm seeking to encourage and testify to the true grace of God. I'm seeking to call to those that have loved God and have been born again by His Spirit, who love the grace of God and have embraced it for themselves, to encourage them. This is the grace of God. All that you spoken about, this is the grace. What happens when God works by His grace in the heart of people? He throws them into a position that's very much like the people in the situation where Peter's writing to. He's writing to a society that's falling apart. He's writing to a place full of wickedness and abandonment and people pushing and fighting and resisting and rejecting the things of God, people that aren't interested in the things of God, and he's writing to those who are interested and want to live in the midst of that context in order to glorify God. That's the grace of God. It's working in the hearts of people in the midst of sinners, surrounded by sinners, encouraged by God to live for Christ in the midst of this world. That's the grace of God to you. By grace, you have been brought into a relationship with Christ, and you have the privilege, because He appoints the exact time and place for everybody to live on the face of the earth, you have the privilege of living in this time, in this place, with a society that's imploding around you, and up against all the opposition that's there, you have the privilege of living and serving Christ, and this is the grace of God to you. God, by His wonderful grace, has given you all these hassles and difficulties and struggles. This is the true grace of God. The true grace of God isn't the one that transfers you out of the struggles and difficulties and puts you surrounded by people who all love Jesus and find the joy every day, moment by moment, to walk with God. Now, to the degree that that's my experience at Northumberland Christian School, I am deeply thankful to be surrounded by those that love God and want to serve Him in the name of Jesus' honor. I am deeply thankful for that, but that is a perk. That is a wonderful opportunity that most people do not have. And usually you're in a situation where it is not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to walk with God. It's not easy to stand up for Him. It's not easy to find a way to be a testimony in the midst of everything. It's not easy to deal with yourself when you fall short of what you ought to be and deal with the attack of the enemy who will constantly rebuke you for not being what you should have been and be in the midst of all that and know that the enemy's right in many ways. I haven't been what I should have been. And dealing with all of that, and that's what... That's the true grace of God that God has brought to you. He's put you in that situation. by his wonderful grace. He's made you his own and set you there to labor. And Peter says, this is the true grace of God. The grace of God is not being delivered from all struggles and difficulties and transferred into a place of happiness and joy and everybody being happy all the time. This is not the true grace of God. The true grace of God is that which comes to people to fit them to fight the enemy, to stand in the midst of opposition, to testify for Christ in spite of their weakness, to look to him for strength day by day, to feel their own failures, to feel their own need of Christ, who lived the way people lived, who he's talking to. Everything we got that he's talking to in those days, that's us. That's what we struggle with. And we can so benefit from the things he said. This is the true grace of God. If there's a kind of thing that transfers you out of all that and gives you a sense of wonderful bliss every day, well, that's not what the grace of God does. What the grace of God is God receives you and loves you and bears with you and helps you to cope with the world, very much like what Peter coped with. And it's a place of testifying. It's a place of testifying. God has sent you forth as a witness. That word testify has to do with being a witness. Jesus sent us forth as witnesses. Witnesses to who he is. One affirming that what, giving testimony for what we've seen and heard. Our witness, a person that testifies, they're called to be a witness to what they've seen and heard. That's what we're supposed to do. God sends us forth as witnesses. Well, does that mean we have to learn careful theology and argue it and refute all the opposition and be a teacher, a little theological professor in the midst of the office where we are and straightening everybody out as far as doctrine? Is that what he's called us to, or has he called us to testify to the truth of what you believe? Live for Jesus and be a testimony. He is what he says he is. He has done what he says he's done. He is what I need to live, and he has testified to me that he opens that relationship to all. And so I testify to what God said and testify to the truth of it. And that's what Peter's doing. He's declaring what God has said and testifying to the truth of it. And that's what he says his purpose is. It's to encourage you and testify that this is the true grace of God. He affirms we're on the right track, in spite of the fact that we're not doing very well. Excuse me. We're on the right track. And this is the true grace of God. Testifying and encouraging. And may we be that. May that be our goal in terms of come to church on Sunday. What's my desire? Encouraging and testifying. Encouraging others who are struggling in the things of God and testifying to the truth as I've discovered it to be. And it's a pretty important thing. It's a wonderful response. It's a wonderful declaration of what God intends us to be. Grace is not only victory. Grace is not only achievement. Grace is enduring for Jesus' sake and doing our best in the midst of every hindrance, pain and struggle and uncertainty, facing every problem, trusting in the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. This is the true grace of God, and our job is to testify. And I always often think of the real importance of testifying the true grace of God. I know it's terribly important because we happen to have pretty much a lot of the time, at least at home, WPGM on the radio. I don't listen to every single thing, and I'm in and out, and Cindy would be having programs that she especially likes that we know certain ones we usually listen to. There's family, all during the day there are some. Obviously, we can't all be at those, but some of the programs that are on PGM, and I think probably on other stations, but I think of Focus on the Family. Think of Family Life Today. Think of Johnny and Friends. Haven Today. Reviving Our Hearts. And don't all of these basically seek to do the same thing? To testify and to encourage. And don't they interview people who have been through terrible things, who have found the grace of God to cope with difficult things? And we're encouraged to see how bad as that was, God drew near to them. It helps us to think, bad as it might be, God will draw near to me. And how do I get encouragement from those? Well, they see what other people have gone through and give praise to God. And I know I can face difficulties and trials even devastating and overwhelming things, and find grace from God to cope. And so they testify and they encourage me. They're designed to do so. And people wouldn't keep sending in their money to support those works unless they're getting some benefit out of hearing different people's experience, testifying to the grace of God and encouraging others that they can walk with him. Well, that's what Peter thinks of himself as doing, testifying and encouraging, saying this is the true grace of God. And let's just spend a couple of minutes with the exhortation. We've looked at Silas and we've looked at Peter's idea of what he's doing, what he's on about. Number three, his exhortation, stand fast in it. This is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. And one could take the term stand fast and look several places in the Bible where it says stand fast. You know, the army of God, the armor of God has, having done all, you stand fast, and having done all, to stand is what Paul is speaking about, having done all to stand. He says, stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Wonderful encouragement. Quit you like men. Arm yourself, make yourself ready like men. That word quit in the King James is the one that maybe sticks in our mind. But stand fast in the Lord is a challenge. Stand fast in one spirit. That idea of taking a stand and determining to stand for everything that I believe, stand fast in it. Well, that's what we're challenged to do. Silas has helped me to bring this word to you. My purpose is to encourage and to exhort you, and to encourage you and to testify to you the truth of things. This is the grace of God. All the kinds of struggle it is and every difficulty involved, that's the grace of God in the life of man. And stand fast in it. The thing I like best about Leighton's commentary is the very first line in it. The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil. And that image is one just makes me love Leighton as he starts it. And I do from time to time take it down and read that verse again. The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in the strange, unkindly soil. Well, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Those are the things that Peter comes up with, and it's wonderful. And I think Leighton should have gone after that verse. I think he could have done better than I could. But wonderful passage, it seems to me. May the Lord help us to recognize where we are, what God is doing in our life right now. This is the true grace of God. May the Lord enable us to stand fast in it. And of course, he will. He'll use this passage to do that and other things in the Word to enable us. He'll use the many other ways of encouragement that he brings our way to enable us to stand fast in the Lord. May the Lord do so for his glory. He will do so for his glory. Let's pray that he will. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the true grace of God. Thank you, you've met us in the midst of our struggle and our uncertainty and the many areas of need and the areas of failure and the areas of restoration and pressing on, the areas of inward and fears within, fightings within, fears without. Oh Lord, in all these things, you've reminded us that this is the true grace of God. Lord, help us. Help us to stand fast in it. Help us to reach out to encourage and testify. Encourage others and testify to the grace of God. And grant us your help, we pray. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and thank you for your love to us. Would you cause us to stand fast for Jesus? We ask these things in his blessed name. Amen.